You know, these days, a lot of churches are struggling. There are so many choices, so many different activities that people can do on Sunday mornings that, unfortunately, church often loses out. And it's also, these days, I think, more challenging to bring new people into the church. When some of us grew up, everybody went to church, and now not many do go to church. You know, we got to face the fact, some people just aren't interested in Jesus, much less his church. And that's the bad news. But there's good news. There's actually great news. There's hope. The truth is that Jesus is still the only answer, and people need Jesus just as much today as they ever did. Jesus provides hope, love, forgiveness, and a future. God gives our life purpose. When we look at our world, fads come and go. But Jesus never changes. There's also hope. We just heard about some hope this morning from Zach and Bethany that God is raising up a new generation of young people. You know, I don't think the generation come up, maybe there's many of them that are as Christians, but I got to say, I think from what I've seen, they are stronger in their faith than many of us were when we grew up. And that's because it's not the norm to be a Christian. They are different, and they're a light in their world. And probably the best thing is, I've read the end of the story. God wins. We win. Heaven is our home. The gates of hell are not going to defeat Jesus. They're not going to defeat his church. And it really comes down to this. God is unstoppable. This summer we've been going through the book of Acts, and Acts actually provides a lot of insight into the early Christian church. That early church, as we found out, was on fire. It grew exponentially. And it's so exciting to read about that. And I've actually got some exciting news for you all as well this morning. While reading Acts, I have uncovered the secret to church growth. Is anybody interested in the secret? Okay, I thought you might be. First, I need a volunteer, and I actually talked to Mr. Mark Garrick beforehand, and he graciously volunteered to come up here. So come on up, Mark. You can be right about here. Something with marks. Yeah, you can applaud for him if you want. So I just have one question for you before I kind of get started here. Are you willing to do your part to help the Church of Jesus Christ grow?
Sometimes.
I'm not perfect.
No. Okay.
I would lie and say yes.
Okay, there. He said yes. I heard him say yes. That's the answer I was looking for. I don't know. Well, just stand there, and we're going to help you do that all the time. The secret of church growth actually first shows up in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. And a few verses later, we read how the church grew to about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Then in Acts 5, the apostles were arrested and beaten. And if you read on in the very next chapter, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Then a few weeks ago, we read about Acts 7, where Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution was coming on the church, and the Christians were forced to leave their home. They spread to Judea and Samaria, and as a result, the gospel spread to those regions. Then in Acts chapter 12, which we're going to look at today, James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred for his faith. Peter was imprisoned. But by the end of the chapter, Luke wrote this. He said, the word of God increased and multiplied. And so, Mark, do you see where this is headed? You do? Okay. You still willing to volunteer? See, to make the church grow, I've uncovered that we need somebody willing to go to jail, to go to prison, to lose their house, and maybe be martyred and die for their faith. And you're the man. Now, that deserves a round of applause. Now, would you prefer jail or being beaten or martyred or maybe all three?
Just right out killed.
Right out killed. Well, you know, I happen to know we've got some stones out back. We can take care of that. Thank you so much for... See, in the book of Acts, persecution for the Christian faith was often followed by church growth. Now, nobody seeks persecution. We don't want to be persecuted. And I have to be honest, I cannot say that persecution is essential to church growth. And so maybe I don't have the secret to church growth, but I do know how the church grew back in Acts. It grew by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit worked in people. The Spirit empowered men and women to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. God drew people to His Son. And it was God who made His church grow. And it's clear from that and other spots throughout the Bible that God is unstoppable. People have tried to destroy the church. People have tried to wipe out Christians, and it didn't happen. And it won't happen. God's plan is 100% guaranteed. God will complete His mission of redeeming our fallen world through His love and for His glory. And we are the redeemed who carry God's message of redemption. But we've got to hang on to God. We've got to stick with God no matter what happens to us in our life. This morning, as I mentioned, we're in Acts chapter 12, and the church at this point was growing by leaps and bounds. God's unstoppable plan was marching forward, and as God's plan played out in Acts 12, we see at least four truths. And the first truth of God's unstoppable plan is that suffering strengthens. Suffering strengthens. Luke wrote this in Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. Now, that Herod there that was in the beginning of that passage, when it comes to suffering and persecution, Herod and his relatives were masters. The Herod in this passage was Herod Agrippa I, and he was the grandson of Herod the Great. That name might sound familiar because it was Herod the Great who killed all the innocent infants at the in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great also killed his own son, Herod Agrippa I's dad. He also killed a wife. Herod Agrippa's first uncle was Herod Antipas. He knew Jesus and the disciples, but he was also responsible for the death of John the Baptist. And with these Herods, it's kind of confusing, but I think there's a couple things that stand out. For one, the Herods were evil, murderous men. In the second, I don't know if he was alive, but if you were invited to Grandpa Herod the Great's house for dinner conversation, it was probably interesting. So, Grandpa, who'd you kill today? Well, Luke starts this chapter by telling us that James, the brother of John, was martyred. Now, I don't know why I looked into this. This morning as I was talking about this in first service, I thought people are going to think you're sick. But James' death by the sword could have occurred in two ways. If he was martyred in the traditional Roman way, they cut his head off. If he was killed in the Jewish way of doing things, a sword was plunged through his chest. Either way, it was horrible. And aren't you glad you know that now? Herod saw that killing James pleased the Jews, the non-Christian Jews, and Herod wanted their approval, and so it seemed like the next thing to do was to arrest Peter. And Peter's arrest came during the days of the unleavened bread. It happened during Passover. The passage says that Herod intended to bring Peter out to the people. And what that means is Herod planned to bring Peter out to kill him before the people, but after Passover. See, if Herod had killed Peter during Passover, that would have upset the Jews. And those were the very people that Herod wanted to please. And so he waited. And Peter sat in prison awaiting his own execution. Those first four verses of chapter 12 are filled with suffering. And I think we would all agree that no one wants to suffer. No one wants to be persecuted, but suffering is inevitable. Jesus said, in this life you're going to have trouble. Trouble means suffering. And we can suffer in many ways. We can suffer through an illness, through the death of a loved one, through injuries, through broken relationships, through natural disasters. Our own sins and the sins of other people cause suffering. But there's another type of suffering. And this is actually the type of suffering that we're talking about in this passage. It's to be persecuted for your faith. If you are living for Jesus, you will face persecution. People will ridicule you for your faith. They might call you names. They might call you naive. They might even call you stupid. They might call you intolerant. They might exclude you from things. But if you look at that, all those forms of suffering, they're pretty mild. They're not that painful, and that's good. But the bad thing is I think it can cause us to be weak, flabby Christians. Think of it this way. To strengthen our muscles, we work out. We push against a resistant force. That resistance builds our muscles. That saying, no pain, no gain, that's true. But the thing is our easy Christian life that we've gotten used to can actually weaken our faith. For example, if our volunteer Mark was actually going to face pain, prison, or death for his faith, how many of you would be willing to join him? Or maybe think about it this way. If coming to church on a Sunday morning would cause you to risk the loss of your home or your job or maybe going to jail, would you still show up? And how we answer speaks to the strength of our faith. And fortunately, we're blessed to not have to face such persecution. But that's the persecution that early Christians faced. That's the type of persecution that goes on in other parts of the world. Where Zach and Bethany are going, people can be persecuted for their faith. In the past, they could go to jail. I don't know if they still do or not, but they do. They face real persecution. But I'd also say that Christians in those situations, in those early Christians, their faith is stronger than ours. See, God strengthens our faith as we face trials and learn to rely on Him. And the sad thing is that suffering might be headed our way. As our nation becomes increasingly intolerant of Christians, there may be fewer people who are willing to call themselves Christians. To stand up for Jesus will require strength. And so I got to ask you, are you ready? Are you willing? Peter wrote this. He said, it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. And then a few verses later, he added this. He said, so if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. God won't fail us. He will deliver us. And the second truth of God's unstoppable plan is that deliverance is divine. In Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, Peter's in prison. And his fellow believers are doing what they knew how to do. They were praying. They were praying for Peter's deliverance. And shortly before Peter was to be killed, an angel of the Lord showed up. Luke wrote this. He said, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Picture that scene. And then I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine that Peter was sleeping? He was about to be martyred, and he was off in dreamland. The angel shows up in the following verses we see, and Peter's still comatose. A light shines in his cell. Peter's snoozing. Finally, we're told that the angel struck Peter on the side and he woke him. The angel basically had to kick Peter in the side to wake him up. How could a man who was facing death sleep so soundly? Peter trusted in the Lord. He knew Jesus was with him no matter what. Listen to the next verses of what happened there. The angel said to Peter, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out, and Peter followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went onto the street. And immediately the angel left him. If that wasn't divine deliverance, I don't know what is. There were all sorts of God deliveries in those verses. First, an angel shows up. Then shackles fall off of Peter, and they fall off and they don't wake up the guards. Then Peter and the angel walk past more guards without those guards noticing. And then lastly, the gates of the prison open up of their own volition. Makes you wonder if the angel had some kind of a remote control opener in his pocket. Peter was a free man. Peter thought it was a dream until he realized that he actually was free. God delivered him. God delivered Peter in the past. Earlier in Acts, Peter had been jailed. God got him out. He'd been beaten and he survived. Peter knew that God was unstoppable. And so Peter could sleep soundly in prison facing death. And God delivered Peter because God had plans for Peter. And I think we can relate to Peter. Now, before you get too excited, I don't think any of us are going to be thrown in prison and have an angel show up and free us. But if you think about it, we've all been delivered. God's delivered all of us. As Christians, we've been delivered from the cost of our sin. Heaven is going to be our home. We've also been delivered in this life. We talked earlier about experiencing tough times, illness, the loss of a loved one. We've been in places where we were hurting, and God gave us peace. Or maybe we struggled with a relationship or a challenging time at work, and it hurt so much we didn't think we were going to be able to make it through another day, but we made it, and we made it because God delivered us. And maybe you're in a tough time right now. Maybe life feels dry. It feels empty. God doesn't seem to be anywhere. And you want to follow Jesus, but you don't know where to begin because you're not hearing from God. Well, if that's you this morning, know this. God is with you. Months or years from now, you'll be able to look back and see how God delivered you. And when God delivers, he's often preparing us for the next step in his plan. God has shown us something that we needed to see. And the more we understand God's deliverances in the past, the more we can actually experience peace. And maybe we can sleep when the water's rising and our bucket's got a big hole in it. Peter's imprisonment was no laughing matter. But humor actually is part of God's unstoppable plan. Humor actually helps. And I need another volunteer, and I actually have to admit I selected this one ahead of time. Jordan. Now, Jordan, I promise we're not going to martyr you. Jordan's got a knock-knock joke for you.
Knock-knock. Broken pencil.
Broken pencil.
Eh, never mind, it's pointless.
Okay. Thanks, Jordan. Now, the reason I had Jordan tell you that knock-knock joke is because you might not know this, but the first ever knock-knock joke happened in Acts chapter 12. But it's a little different type of a knock-knock joke. Peter had just been freed from prison, and Luke wrote this in the New Living Translation. He said, "Peter went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer, and he knocked at the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, instead of opening the door, she ran back and told everyone, 'Peter is standing at the door.' And the people said, 'You're out of your mind.' But when she insisted, they decided, 'Well, it must be his angel.' Meanwhile, Peter kept knocking, and when they finally opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed." Now, this is pretty good stuff. Imagine this scene. Peter's knocking at the door of Mary's house. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
It's Peter. And Rhoda opens the door and looks to be sure it is Peter. Her face lights up. She screams in joy and she slams the door in Peter's face. Peter's left standing there. He's puzzled. He's dumbfounded. Maybe he's shaking his head. I can almost imagine Peter smiling. There's another knock knock. No answer. Rhoda's busy telling the others about Peter. Another knock knock. Still no answer. The people in the house are telling Rhoda that she's crazy. They prayed for Peter, but get this, they didn't believe God could actually free Peter. They found it easier to believe it was Peter's angel that was knocking at the door. Another knock knock. And finally, Rhoda lets Peter in, and everyone was amazed. Not a bad knock knock joke. I'm glad that won't make it onto the website. But this passage also reminds us of something that we have done. We pray for God to do something. And God intervenes and he does something. Maybe it's not exactly the way we expected it to come out, but God does it. And as he's doing it, God is knocking at the heart of our door, trying to get our attention. But instead, we give credit for the answered prayer to maybe other people, our luck, our coincidence, or our own abilities. And all the while, God is knocking. We forget to invite him in. See, God does use humor to lighten us up. Sometimes I know, I've talked to some of you, life is so hard, all you really want to do is cry. But then God gives you some reasons to smile. And I want to say this. Talking about humor with God is not to say that reverence for God is not important, because it is. We worship an all-powerful God, and we need to come before him in fear and trembling. But there's also a place in the church for smiles and for joy and for laughter. You know, I wonder if we laugh more in church, it might help people see Christ better. And so I'll ask you, do we need more knock-knock jokes? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe I should tell more jokes. No. Okay. The truth is, we belong to Jesus. God loves us, and it's reason to smile. It's reason to sing. It's reason to laugh. Now, we might not laugh at this, but we are relieved when God eliminates his enemies. Herod learned how God eliminates enemies. At the end of Acts 12, Herod is there in his royal robe. He's sitting on the throne. We read that the people were waiting in anticipation for his words. And after Herod finished speaking, the people replied, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." They were impressed with Herod. God wasn't. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down. And that shows us that judgment will come. Evil will get what it deserves. We might not see it today, but it will happen. Justice is part of God's mission of redemption. After Herod's death, Luke wrote, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." God is unstoppable. I want to tell you about my morning on Wednesday. I woke up this past Wednesday morning feeling kind of raw. I woke up grumpy. God seemed very distant. I felt alone. I didn't feel like God's plan was working. At least it wasn't working for me. I was primed for a big-time pity party. But God put a stop to it. While driving to church, I pulled up behind a tractor trailer. And the back of that tractor trailer was dirty. It was almost black. It was so dirty. But in that dirt, there was a message. And the message said, "God loves you." And I read that message, and I smiled, and I remembered, God really does love me. And as I continued to follow that truck on the highway, something else hit me. If the back of that truck had been clean and spotless, the message of God's love wouldn't have been visible. It was in the dirt of thousands of miles of sun and rain and storms that God's message of love shone through. Life covers you and I with dirt. In our sin, we heap more dirt upon ourselves. But it's in that dirt of life that God shines the brightest. God used a dirty truck with a simple truth to strengthen my faith. God delivered me from a bad attitude. He brought a smile to my face. I had to laugh. It was a gentle reminder that God wins, that God really is unstoppable. And I'm not sure where you are this morning. Maybe you are on the top of the world. Life's going great, or maybe you're at the opposite end. Life stinks. Imagine most of us are somewhere in the middle. But no matter where you are, I pray that you realize that God's plan truly is unstoppable. God will complete his mission to redeem our fallen world through his love and for his glory. And God will use us to accomplish his plan. We are the redeemed. We are carrying God's message of redemption. And as his followers, you know what that means? We will suffer, but God will deliver. We will laugh. God's enemies one day are going to cry. God is unstoppable. Hang in there. Stick with God no matter what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, for this time. We thank you for hearing about the work of Crew and for reminding us through Acts that you are unstoppable. That in this life we'll face suffering. We may face persecution for our faith, but that's not meant to destroy us. It's meant to strengthen us. We trust, God, that you will deliver us each and every day, and that one day you will deliver us to our heavenly home. And Father, we thank you that we can come together and we can enjoy each other's company and we can laugh and we can sing. And we just ask you to be with us. We pray for your justice. We pray for your mercy, because we all deserve your wrath. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, he nailed our sins there, and he gave forgiveness of sins, whoever trusts in him, an abundant life today and eternal life in heaven. Amen.